Timothy 1, verse 8, 9, and 10, 11 is all one sentence. Okay. We've come down 8, 9, I think, already, and even probably 10. So we'll start at 8 and just read down through so we get the thought. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Notice his prisoner. Technically, he's a prisoner of Rome, but he knows that God can get him out as he wishes. His prisoner, God's prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Okay, the afflictions of the gospel. I don't know if, did any of you do a search engine on the massacre of Smyrna? Anybody do that one? He suggested that one. I don't know if he suggested it here or Rensselaer, but I did a search engine on that. Massacre of Smyrna. You see what the Muslims did to the Christians in Smyrna is phenomenal. You know, I never even heard of that. Killed thousands and thousands, and they were flooding into the water, and the women's hairs were getting caught in the propellers of the boats, and they were just killing them right and left. Okay, that would be Asia Minor. Okay, but there's the afflictions, verse 8. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. The us would be probably Paul, Timothy. Okay, probably those two, because that's what the letter is about. Okay, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Okay, the primary purpose of the Lord is to please him. Primary purpose of man is to please the Lord, Revelation 4:11, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was given, notice the exact wording, in Christ Jesus, okay, because he was here before the world began. You and I were not, but we get the benefits of it because we're placed in Christ. But is now made manifest. Okay, manifest, made known, like if you have a sore that's festered, you can see that it's infected. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. What appearing? Well, when we think of the appearing of Jesus Christ, for us, it would be the rapture. But Paul's talking about the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ appear to Saul, to Paul? Well, yeah, he did. Okay, and he appeared to Saul, and it looks like, and the Bible doesn't come out right and say it, but we know that in the Old Testament, God gave the law for Judaism to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it looks like Paul went down to the same location because he knew that Mount Sinai was in Arabia. And it looks that God gave Paul the revelation, the secrets that he has kept secret since the foundation of the world, showed Paul the New Testament church, doctrines for the New Testament church in that same location. I wouldn't be surprised it's in the same location. Okay, it does say in Galatians 1 that Paul went down to Arabia. Okay, and so this is when he had, shall we say, a private tutoring from Jesus Christ to Paul. And then he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, and he says that in verse 11. Okay, but appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Miracle right there. Abolished death. Satan is the angel of death. Okay, but the Lord abolished death, 1 Corinthians 15, where he rose from the dead, and hath brought life and immortality. Okay, mortuary, death, immortuary or mortality, life. He's brought life and immortality, okay, to light through the gospel. Okay, now this idea of immortality, if you would look in Romans 2. When a man sincerely seeks for immortality, Okay, when he is looking for the truth. This is what Romans 2 is basically writing about. Romans 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. When somebody in their conscience says, there's got to be something out there. There's got to be. Okay, and this is an example of Waleed's testimony. You know, he had remorse in his conscience about possibly killing somebody when he put that bomb in. You know, a fanatical killer of Islam has no remorse. But he had remorse. Okay, it's the same with Bill Snedlin. Bill Snedlin going down through that crazy path he went down through, he feared in his spirit that he was going to kill somebody. He had that fear in him. Okay, and that's a sincerity in there that he knows his conscience is saying, hey, that's wrong. Okay, and so what did like Waleed do is he got him a Bible and searched through that thing, okay, for over a year, looking for immortality. Romans chapter 2, he's looking for immortalities. And so because he did that, God looked into his conscience and God got the light to him. Okay, and you read down verse 15, Romans 2, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Okay, and this is how the Lord deals with somebody of other cultures, okay, other religions. Okay, what if they've never heard the name Jesus Christ? What if there's not a missionary there? What if there's no hope, okay, for somebody to talk to them? Well, if there's no human hope in there, then God will deal with them directly. That's what he did with Saul. Okay, that's what he did with Alberto on the Chick publications. You know, he was a Jesuit priest running through there. And there was nobody that technically witnessed to Waleed either. And all he prayed was, Jesus, come in. God sees the heart. Okay, and what the Lord will do is when he sees a Muslim following their faith sincerely and discovers, hey, there's problems with this thing, and starts seeking for the truth, God will get the truth to him. When he sees a Buddhist who sincerely follows their faith, then he'll get the truth to them. Okay, when he sees a Catholic who's sincerely following what they've been taught, he'll get the truth to them. Okay, whatever background people have, when they sincerely want to find out about God, the Lord will get the truth to them. Okay, and so this is what this immortality thing, people looking for immortality. Verse 11. This is the completion of the sentence starting in verse 8. And so it says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So you have three obligations there. Preacher, apostle, and a teacher. Okay, a preacher is just preaching the truth. An apostle. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, the cross references, Romans chapter 11, verse 13 is probably the main one. Okay, remember in the book of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter is the main character. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is the main character. Hence, we have a common saying, you rob Peter to pay Paul. Okay, and so that's what the book of Acts is about. It's a transition, about four different transitions when you're coming through Acts. Okay, where the two main characters, Peter, goes to Paul. Okay, at the beginning, it starts with the nation of Israel. And because Israel rejected it in Acts 2 and in Acts 7 and then in Acts 18 and again in Acts 28, it goes to the church or the Gentiles. Goes from Jews to Gentiles. And the main city at the beginning of Acts is Jerusalem. But by the time you get into the middle, where the missionaries are coming out of is a place called Antioch of Syria. Okay, so the gospel has now gone north and west of Israel, up into Asia Minor, which is today now Turkey. So that's where the seven churches were, of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos. Those are all up in Asia Minor. Okay, and that's where Paul was taking the gospel, and then he was kept heading west, wanting to go to Spain. Okay, you mentioned that in Romans 15. And I would dare say, you know, it's just a guess, but it appears that the Lord was probably going to put his Bible in one chosen language in Spanish when Paul headed to Spain. But the Spanish people, generally as a group, went towards Rome. Okay, and so then he went to English. Okay, and so I'd say the 1865 Spanish Bible is the best they can get. Okay, the 1960 Valera is just like an NIV. Technically, it is. Okay, and so that's what it seems, that what it appears. Romans 11:13, it says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Okay, and there are other references you can run on that, and I probably have a few. I didn't even look there. Romans 11. Other places where it mentions Romans 11:13. Yep, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more places. Okay, and so that's Paul. He's the apostle chosen by Jesus Christ to be the apostle. He is the standard. His doctrines are the standard that we are to follow. Okay, now hyper-dispensationalists will limit you to just that. Okay, and we're not doing that because Paul says you don't do that. You study the Bible from cover to cover. Okay, now verse 12, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Okay, notice that his suffering did not cause him shame. Okay, a lot of times in our culture, Christians, generally speaking, as far as Christianity across America, they are looking for a Christianity that is acceptable with the world. Okay, get good press, you know, like the Billy Graham's type. Okay, where, oh yeah, we can get good press, look at how it can expand our ministry and blah, blah, blah. Okay, but the Christianity in the Bible is an off-scouring to the world. Okay, and the ones in the Bible, just as the greatest persecutors of Jesus Christ was the conservative faction of his religious system, Judaism. And if that is true in his day, then who is going to be the most gripers to you and I, Bible believers, would be the conservative faction of Christianity. Okay? Conservatives versus liberals, like in politics. The liberals, they have no convictions, so they'll get along with anybody. Like when Slick Willie was abusing women, where were the women feminists? Why didn't they gripe about him abusing women? Well, they're on the same team. They're in the same boat. Okay, so liberals have absolutely no convictions. Now, the conservatives have convictions, but then they'll fight about the penny-ante stuff. You see, and the same goes in the church. You know, the ones who tend to argue with us more than anything at Purdue is other Christians. They're going to be the ones that gripe at it. You don't have any love. You know, what you doing here? What is going on here? What they're trying to do is they're trying to win the world by acting like the world. And the world says, puke on that. Because the world sees they're hypocrites. The world knows that a born-again believer is to be different. They know that. They got higher standards for Christians than Christians do. Okay, so if the Lord had that problem, then that's the same thing that we're facing. And that shows that you're doing something right. So when a person suffers, we ought not be ashamed of those things, because the suffering often shows us that we're doing something right. Like in football, who suffers, the guy, the running back in the field or the running back on the bench? The one in the field is the one that's suffering. He's doing something. He's getting opposition. The one on the bench, you see, and the same goes in the Christian world. Okay, when you're going to get harassed and harangued, you know, it's because evidently you're making you're being a bother to the devil. And then Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed." So Paul has assurance of salvation. He is absolutely sure of his salvation. Now, this is what sets off biblical Christianity from any other religion. Okay? Catholics, they are not assured of their salvation. They, you know, they say it in their own doctrines. Nobody can know for certain they're going to heaven. A lot of charismatics are even saying this, but a lot of charismatics are so wishy-washy they don't really know what they believe. The conservative faction of the charismatics would be the Pentecostals. They know more Bible. Okay, but they don't have assurance of salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses do not have assurance of salvation. Mormons do not have assurance of salvation. Muslims do not have assurance of salvation. You see, and this is what sets off biblical Christianity. B-I-B-L-E, be informed before leaving earth. Okay, and so this sets it off where we can know that we're saved. We can know that we're going to heaven. Okay, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, the next phrase. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Okay, this is his service. What is he talking about when he says that day? Against that day. Now, in the Old Testament, when it says in that day or in the day, that's usually the second coming of Christ. Okay? In the New Testament, when he says in that day, I do have cross-reference there where it might help you with that. If you stay in the same letter, chapter 4, verse 8, he defines it for us. Chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, we know that that day is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes referred to as the day of Christ. Okay, the day of the Lord, all through the Old Testament, is the second coming of Christ. And you see, in the Old Testament, they did not see the church. They did not see the rapture. They didn't see any doctrines for the New Testament. All that was hid from them. The first individual God revealed that to was the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 3 says that and Romans 16 says that. Okay, and so that day is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is discussed in a few places. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14. Okay, that's the day when born-again believers are judged as servants of God. Okay, a born-again believer is judged as a sinner at Calvary when we get placed in Jesus Christ. In this everyday life, we are judged as a son of God. And so God, in order to discipline us, he will discipline us in certain ways to get our attention here on earth. Okay, but at the judgment seat, we're judged as a servant. So Paul realizes that when you do things for the Lord, those things are laying up things and you're going to see him again at the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter on the resurrection. And at the last 4 or 5 verses, verse 55, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's keeping the records. He's keeping the account. Okay, and so what we do for the Lord after we get saved, after we get born again, the Lord is keeping those records. Okay, and that will be made known, verse 12, in that day. Okay, at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Notice the word sound words. I think I went through this last week about sound mind. Okay, and so the words are very sound, very clear. Example, if we get into the nitty-gritty or the details of doctrine, you know, I pray that Waleed will see that this old book is so technical that he can get his doctrine very sound. You know, I just really got entertained last Sunday just watching his reaction and our reaction, and when he sees the benefit of having a standard. Wasn't that something? Okay, and it further confirms to us, man, that's why we need a standard. Sam Gipp, what he does sometimes is he'll have five translations in church, you know, and he'll have five guys read the same passage and then watch the confusion take place. You're trying to keep the same passage, but yet this word's changed, this verse is missing, and so forth. You know, that right there just shows why we need a standard. Okay, but even at that, you see, we are to hold fast the form of sound words. Words that are sound, they're clear. Hold those fast. Why? Because somebody's going to try to take them away from you. Okay, and the devil's a master of these things. Okay, at the word hold, let's see, Philippians 2, verse 16. Now, a person may try to spiritualize the word hold over there in 2 Timothy, saying it's not actually holding it in your hand. Yeah, I wouldn't have a problem with that. Hold on to it, you know, with your heart. Philippians 2, verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Again, they may spiritualize that and say it's just holding it in your heart, you know, whatever. But you see, I am holding in my hands the word of life. Now, there are some people who hold this in unrighteousness. You'll find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now, whether it's actually holding like the verb, like it says in Psalms 149, verse 6, that he's holding a sharp two-edged sword in his hand, okay, or whether it's holding it in your mind, in your heart. Romans 1:18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That verse has changed in every new Bible. New King Jimmy too. Okay, where there say, suppress the truth. Now, if you say in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 25 of Romans, it says in that verse, they change the truth of God into a lie. That verse is changed in all new Bibles, all of them. Okay, and that says they exchange it. Why are those two verses changed? It's because the reviser, when he came across those in this old blessed book, that was aiming at their sin and they had to get rid of it. And so here I am holding the word of life in my hand. This is one thing that Mac Deaver would never do in that debate the entire week. I started off with that I have a final authority in my hand, and I kept kind of saying to him, hold up a book that's your final authority. And he would never do it because he can't do it. Okay, and so we have to hold on to these things, not only in our hearts, but here we can hold it in our hands. Okay, another one, Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 verse 9. And this one, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, written to Timothy, it's like being a soldier of Jesus Christ. and a student. And Titus, it'd be like an abbreviated manual, a field manual for the soldier out on the field. You see, a soldier can't carry all the manuals that they have to operate by. I mean, if they did, they'd be weighted down with all the books. Okay, and so you have an abbreviated manual. Titus is something like that. Verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Okay, so we have some sound words right in front of us, and we are to hold fast the form of sound words. Verse 13. Which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 1. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Okay, that good thing, probably a spiritual gift is what he's implying there. Okay, I have it back to 1 Corinthians 12, the spiritual gift. Whatever gift the Lord entrusted to Timothy. Okay, but notice he says in verse 14 that the Holy Ghost dwells within us, Paul or Timothy. Now, Jesus Christ prophesied about that in John 14, where he told the disciples, he said, I'm leaving, and another comforter is going to come, and he's going to dwell with you. Okay, and so this is the introduction now to the disciples, to the third member of the Godhead. Okay, they didn't know about that. You know, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's the main verse the Jews hang on. You know, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, when you think about that, that's kind of an unusual statement. One person standing right here, me, I'm standing right here, and I say, Dave Hoffman is one man. Duh, of course. But when the Lord says that, the Lord our God is one Lord, he's implying something there that's unusual. Now in Genesis 1:26, he says that he created man in our image. What's he implying back in there? Well, we know exactly what he's talking about in the New Testament. He's talking about the Godhead. But you see, the Jews will spiritualize that or change that and saying he don't really mean our. You know, it means Elohim, you know, the full presence of God, Yahweh, and all that stuff. No, the Lord, you can see the Trinity or the Godhead in places in the Old Testament. But you see, all the Jews knew about was one God. Okay? And then when Jesus Christ shows up and said, I'm God's Son, I am equal with God, I and my Father are one, that's why they killed him for blasphemy. And then when he gets ready to depart, he tells his disciples, I'm sending you somebody else, a comforter, the comforter, and he is going to glorify me. You see, this is how you know, as far as the gifts of the Holy Ghost are the true gifts of the Holy Ghost, because the charismatics glorify the Holy Ghost and his gifts. But the Bible says the Holy Ghost glorifies Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verse 14. And so that's a distinction set apart there. But notice that the Spirit of God comes in one's body. Verse 14. He's inside us. He said in 1 Corinthians, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Okay, so everywhere a born-again believer goes, the Holy Ghost is there. Okay, and so the fullness of the... Basically, at the moment you got born again, you received all the Holy Ghost. But then when he turns around and receives all of you, that would be the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Okay, verse 15, he says this. This thou knowest, the TH, thou, Timothy. Here's what you know, Timothy. That all they which are in Asia, okay, this would be, we know it as Asia Minor, okay, which is where the seven churches were, that he was spreading the gospel up in there, in Asia Minor. This know, thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are what is that, Phlegelus and Hermogenes or whatever. Sounds like he's a milk distributor. I don't know, homogenizing something. Okay, so there you go. Now, that's the thing that would tend to be discouraging, okay, in the Christian life. Now, Paul had gotten the gospel known all around Asia. Okay, I have the cross reference of the word Asia, Acts 19:10. You see, it's amazing that the gospel message is a very simple message. It's a very free message. But why is it that we just can't seem to ever win the world? Why is it that we're always in a minority? If you go house to house in Lowell and knock on them doors and say, I am going to give you $1,000. Okay, and the first person that, okay, the first person that takes you up on it and gives you $100,000, you give it to them. Don't you know they're going to get on the phone? Hey, somebody may knock on your door. If they say they're going to give you $100,000, you better take it. Well, you get real popular in town. We're trying to give them something better than that. The golden streets of heaven? And they're not accepting it. Why? It's because the devil is the one that's working on them, trying to keep the gospel hid. Acts 19, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Well, that man was busy. Okay, so you would think if he's gone all over the place, he would get a crowd. Well, the tendency is that, like Jesus Christ, in the end of his ministry, the crowds went down. That's the tendency. Doesn't mean it has to be that way for all everybody in this age, but that's what happened to the Lord. When he'd have a massive crowd together, it always seems like he tried to shoo them away. He'd bring some crazy doctrine to them, which was crazy, and then he'd take off. Who's this guy? Okay, and it was always bothering people. In John chapter 6, he had a big crowd, and then he starts going on a thing about, well, I'm the bread of life, you got to eat me in order to get eternal life, you got to drink me in order to get eternal life. Boy, that sent him all away, even to the point where he looked at his disciples, the apostles, and said, you taking off too? You see? And so here Paul, at the end of his life, when he's in Asia, he told Timothy, everybody took off. Everybody took off. Now, of course, we know that Paul is heading to the Supreme Court of Rome. Okay, and when you get involved in litigation stuff, boy, that's when they... Okay, and so that's what Paul's telling Timothy. And he's telling him, don't you be surprised by these things. And he's not holding them, you know, he's not blaming them for either. Verse 16, he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now that man is sticking his neck out. Okay, we had, I think there were two or three preachers in the U.S. went over to, I think it was Kenya or Nigeria, I think it was Kenya. Was passing out tracts to a bunch of Muslims, got arrested, got thrown in a pokey. You know, I know one of these guys personally, the other one I knew of him. And no doubt they did spend some time in a jail there, but you know what was going to happen basically. They're going to get booted out because they're U.S. citizens. Okay? And they are U.S. citizens, not citizens of the U.S. Okay? And so even at that, they were going to get booted out. But you know the ones who really put his neck on the line? Is the pastor in that community. He's the one that's probably bearing the cross. See, a lot of times Americans will go in these cultures and then pass out a bunch of gospel tracts without even thinking about the missionaries in that area, where you could harm their work. You say, what could harm their work passing out tracts? Depends on where you're at. Like Mike Roberts said, some of these guys come in Vietnam and start passing out tracts. It said set him back about 5 years. Another guy told Mike Roberts, I'm going in Vietnam, pass out tracts. And Mike got in a fight with the guy. He said, no, you're not. You ain't coming in this country. And when I was there in Vietnam, I didn't give out one tract because I was not going to do anything to, you know, affect Mike's work. Why? Communist situation. Okay, now when we went to Israel, we were told by Ron Wyatt, we don't want you to pass out tracts in Israel. Not that we're opposed to that, but if we're in a group of people and one person gets caught passing out tracts, then you're going to endanger the whole group. And so I can understand that. Now, that didn't stop Brent and me from passing out tracts. It did when we were in the group.